Let me ask you to find Galatians chapter 1 this morning. I want to continue our conversation about what I've entitled the people problem. And it's not so much that people annoy us, and sometimes that's true. But the problem is that sometimes they have more influence over our lives than they really should. And when that happens, it does become a problem. It is a problem for our life. I ended last week's sermon with this thought. Last week, I ended my sermon and I asked you this question. Will you choose to live your life for an audience of one? That one, of course, is Jesus Christ. That one is the King of Kings, of whom we just sang. Will you choose to live your life for an audience of one? Now look, this week is a prime example of the fact that life sometimes gets disjointed. Does it not? When the world around you is in chaos, what is your focal point? Toilet paper? Hand sanitizer? Bacon? Oh, we got so lucky yesterday. Found bacon. Yeah. Tabby came home with bacon. My house is fine, at least until day after tomorrow. What's your focal point? A wrong that somebody committed against you? A hurtful comment that showed up on Facebook? A political position that was espoused by somebody you thought would never take that point of view? When people have so much influence over our life that we get bogged down and don't have a focal point, chaos can rule, chaos can reign, chaos can be a problem. Who do you listen to? When the media is telling you something, and the politicians are telling you something, and the other news media network is telling you something completely different, and the other politicians are telling you something completely different, where do you go to find solace? Where do you go to find comfort? Where's the anchor? I want you to listen to what Paul told the church at Galatia. He's writing about himself, and he's telling them about who he is and about how he lives his faith. Listen to what he says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. Now, we could just stop right there, pronounce the invitation, and go home. Because that in itself is the entire sermon that I want to preach. Amen, sister. Little Peyton's excited to be here today. I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but God. And then he says, listen to this. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Now, this is powerful stuff that he's saying right here. He says that when I live my life to please God, I can stand firm on the fact that I am serving Christ well. But when I live my life to please the opinions and the swayings of other people, I have lost my ability to be Christ's servant well. There's a power in this statement in what Paul's saying that you and I just really need to anchor to today. So how do I live my life for an audience of one? Well, the first thing you have to do is make the declaration that I'm going to live my life to please God alone. We know that. We talk about that. We say that. But I need you to hear me say this morning. God is not nearly as pleased by what you do as who you are. God is not as pleased by what you do as who you are. Let me explain that. You can do the right thing the wrong way, for the wrong reason, with the wrong motivation. If you do the right thing simply to make yourself look good, but you're angry about having to do the right thing, you didn't do it well. I can't tell you how many times my job title gets in the way right here. I want to do something, I want to say something, I want to be snarky, and all of a sudden, Debbie will go, "You're a pastor, remember that." Why can't I just be a regular Christian and do it because? Other Christians do it anyway. Look, Jesus is not only interested in me doing the right thing, but he wants me to do the right thing the right way for the right reason with the right motivation. And I can't do things the right way for the right reason with the right motivation if God isn't the sole audience for who I live my life. I can't do the right thing because my job title demands it. I loved my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was delightfully naive. And you could spin a yarn of stories a mile long, and she would sit there and listen, hook, line, and sinker. But she would always make a comment about, well, you know, you're a pastor. Her name was Betty. Her middle name was Francis, so I called her Betty Francis. I said, Betty Francis? How come my role as pastor is different than your role as Christian? I'm a Christ follower first. I should or want to do something because it's the Christ-honoring thing to do, not because it's the pastoral thing to do. And at some point, you and I just have to decide, I'm going to live my life for an audience of one. I'm going to live in such a way that it makes God happy. I have said several times we're so worried about winding up on the right side of history when we should be worried about winding up on the right side of eternity. Be intentional with how you live your life and make the standards of God your highest priority. Oh, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it's easy. I would do you a terrible disservice if I did that. It's not. Because you live in the world that is countercultural and counter things God's way. But as my Bible study passage this morning in my quiet time, Isaiah 25:9 says, it's God who provides the victory. It's Him who sustains His people. It's Him. Oh, and you're not going to struggle with, well, I'm the pastor, I can't say that. But you should on a daily basis struggle with, I'm a Christ follower, I shouldn't say that, or I shouldn't think that, or I shouldn't do that, because that doesn't measure up to the standard that Christ has set for me. The standard's high. It is. And thanks be to God that we are forgiven over and over and over when we fail to meet the standard. And thanks be to God that His mercies are new every morning. In one of the blow-up texts that I got this week from my phone, it was from a fellow brother in Christ whom I've known for a very long time, and I love him dearly. And he said, Kevin, at what point does God give up on me? That was all the text said. At what point does God give up on me? And my response was simple. As long as you will not give up on Him, He will not give up on you, and His mercies for you are new every single morning. You said, wait a minute. If you give up on God, God will give up on you? It's possible. Doesn't mean He won't love you. But you can push God away so far and so hard and so long that He will take a step back from you. Wrestle with these things. Always lean hard into Him. Jesus Himself said, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but I seek to please Him who sent me. If Jesus' standard was to do what God wanted Him to do with the right attitude, the right motivation, the right way, that should be our standard as well. Be intentional to live your life for an audience of one. Here's why. Because you're going to be accountable for how you lived and what you've said. You're going to be held accountable for how you've lived and what you've said. Oh, how I wish there was a rewind button on my tongue. Don't you? My grandmother, country girl, farm girl, Iowa, born and raised, folksy. When I was having an attitude problem, she would let me know that it's not just a problem with my attitude, it's a problem with my heart. And she would say it this way, you know, Kevin, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Interesting. what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And she would remind me, if what's coming up in your bucket is toxic, then what's in your well is toxic. And you are solely responsible for what's in the well. I'm going to be held accountable for how I live my life and for what I say. Paul tells the church at Rome in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. Later in Romans 14, he says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Suppose this is the zombie apocalypse. Are you ready to give your account to God? Are you ready to account for every word that you have spoken? Are you ready to account for every action that you have lived out? Are you ready to account for every keystroke you have typed? Are you ready to account for every keystroke that you have typed and then erased? There will be an accounting for what we've done, for what we've said, for how we've lived our life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. And you don't get to say, well, I was better than so-and-so, because that condemns you. You don't get to say, oh, well, my grandparents and parents were very God-fearing and they gave a bunch of money to the church and they named a hospital wing after them. You don't get to ride their coattails. You will be accountable for you. You will be responsible for you. And the words you speak concerning you will either acquit you or they will condemn you. And if you cannot make the statement, I came to a place in my life where I realized I was broken by my sin, and in that moment, I chose to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. And the day that I made that commitment, I also chose to live my life to please the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that there's a growth progression that takes place before we get there, right? But you're going to be accountable for that growth progression. And you can't say, nobody ever told me that I was supposed to live my life for God alone, because on this day, March 15th, 2020, you heard it. Live for Jesus. Speak up for Jesus. Make Him proud. Do what you do for the right reasons, with the right motivation, so that He can produce the right result, not only in you, but in those that are around you. You know why? Because He is forming you to be uniquely you. You are being shaped to be uniquely you. You need to embrace that. Some of you in this room have been fortunate and have lived a charmed life. Relatively easy, relatively smooth, relatively financial worry-free, relatively good health, surrounded by people that are kind and that love you. You need to rise up and embrace that and receive the gift and the blessing that that has been. There are others of you in this room whose life has been grabbed by the throat, and you've been gasping for air of survival for months and weeks and years. And life's been hard. Sometimes it's been hard financially. Sometimes it's been filled with great loss. Sometimes it's been with a broken physical body and well-being. Sometimes it's been with a broken heart and spirit. Rise up and embrace that. God is not mean. God is not unkind. God is giving you the opportunity to embrace the life that He has given you, to embrace the uniqueness that is being developed in you so that you can make a difference for His kingdom in a way that only you can. This is Romans 8:28 in its purest form. We know that everything works for His good if you will love the Lord and follow Him according to His purposes for your life. People like to quote that verse all the time. Well, you know, God works everything for good. That's not true. God turns bad things into good things in your life if you love Him and if you are called according to His purposes. We forget the back half of that verse. It's all about living a life for an audience of one. It's all about making Jesus our highest priority. It's all about saying, not to us, but to your glory, O God. Is it easy? No. Is it doable? Yes. How do you do it? Same way you eat an elephant. One bite at a time. His mercies are new every morning. Will God give up on you? Not if you don't give up on Him. Will God see you through this? If you'll lean hard into Him. Will God really bring good out of the hardship and the tragedy and the suffering and the brokenness and the ick in my life? Absolutely. If you love Him and are called according to His purpose, His promise is that good will come from that through you to other people. He tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all that He does for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Today needs to be the day you change the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We like that last part. We want the good and the pleasing and the perfect. If you want that, let God change your mind today. Let God change your behavior today. Let God become your audience of one so that you don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. Lean hard into Him. Put all your trust in Him. Put all your efforts in Him. Let Him be the focal point during this crisis. Let Him be the focal point during your pain. Let Him be the focal point during your hurting. Let Him be your focal point during your financial struggle, during your health crisis. Whatever you may be going through, let Him be the focal point of your life. And then you will learn His will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It's not something He tries to hide. It's something that He wants to offer you.